What are the things that happen in life that shake our securities, that challenge our assurances, that keep us up at night with that terrifying thought that maybe everything isn't going to be okay? What are the kinds of things that happen in life that give us these fears? I think one of the main things is bad news. Bad news. When we turn on the news, or we're listening to the news, or you're reading the news, and you hear of something catastrophic, something that you thought was not possible, something that threatens your safety and your security. What are some of these moments that you can remember watching or listening unfold on the news? Perhaps a presidential assassination. Perhaps a serial killer on the loose. Maybe some of you remember the Zodiac serial killer, or the Son of Sam serial killer. Or how about when disaster strikes seemingly out of nowhere, like the Challenger explosion. You remember watching that on the news? Or the Columbine shootings, or 9/11. Or maybe even things that have happened in even more recent history, Hurricane Katrina, or the Sandy Hook shootings, or even very close to home, the San Bernardino shootings. These things, they wake us up to the fact that maybe everything isn't okay. And our assurance, our security is threatened. Well, if that's the case, then I think good news has the exact opposite effect. Good news gives us hope. Good news gives us assurance and security. Yet it's funny that we can hardly ever remember watching or listening to good news stories unfold as we watch the news or read newspapers. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is giving us good news, amazingly good news. And it is so, so good, so glorious, so magnificent that we dare not forget it. So that's what I want to focus in on, is this good news. And this good news in verses 13 and 14 that Paul is telling us, is reporting to us, all has to do with one person, the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's main focus is in these verses. Now, doctrines surrounding the Holy Spirit have seemed to plague the church since its very earliest days. Sometimes we give far too much attention to the Holy Spirit. So in the early church in the second century, Montanus was a figure who gave too much attention to the Holy Spirit. His heresy was that he believed there were two types of Christians, those who received continuing revelation from the Holy Spirit. That was one type of Christian. And then the other were those who did not receive such continuing revelation. Well, guess which he preferred. If you didn't have this continuing revelation, if you couldn't speak in tongues, you were kind of like a second-class Christian. Montanus was an early iteration of modern-day Pentecostals. And they like to ask questions like, have you received the Holy Spirit? Or have you the second experience of the Holy Spirit? Have you been slain in the Spirit? Though well-meaning, these views are misguided because, well, primarily because they detract from Jesus. They detract from Jesus. James Boyce puts it this way. Wherever Christ is exalted, in whatever way, the third person of the Trinity is at work. That's the Holy Spirit's job. To shine a light on Jesus, on the Son. Not to glorify himself, but to glorify Christ. So that's one problem, giving too much attention to the Spirit. But there's another problem, and I probably think it's more prevalent in our own circles, our Presbyterian and Reformed circles, and that's to have an underappreciation of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? To neglect the Holy Spirit, to have a misunderstanding even of the Spirit. You see this quite often, even the fact that the Spirit is a person, but how often do we refer to him as an it? Something I'll probably even do in this sermon, just the force of habit. But he's a person. He's equal with the Father and the Son. But often his role is neglected and undervalued. He's kind of like the Ringo Starr, the forgotten member of the band. Yet if we study and fully grasp Paul's words here in Ephesians 1, there is no allowance for this kind of neglect. The Spirit of Christ is an amazing, glorious gift to the church. And without him, none of the benefits of believing in Jesus would ever be applied to us as Christians. And one of these benefits that Paul is stressing here in verses 13 and 14 is the blessed assurance that comes with being a Christian. the blessed assurance that comes with being a Christian. That's through the Holy Spirit, and this indeed is good news. So I want to just take the time that we have remaining this evening to focus in on this blessed assurance. And there's two things that Paul emphasizes here. That the Holy Spirit is a seal, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. It's the words that Paul uses in these verses. So I want to focus on those two things with you briefly. The first blessing of this assurance is that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I love this little word, sealed. Tiny word, but the comforting gospel truths that are packed into this word are just absolutely massive. What does it mean that we are sealed? Well, literally, a seal can mean two things. A seal is something that someone would use to mark their possession, their ownership of something. So, for instance, a stamp or an insignia or a family crest, these are types of seals. The Great Seal of the United States is used to authenticate government documents issued by the federal government. That's the way you know it's authentic. That's the way you know it belongs to the federal government. So a seal can be used to mark possession of something. But a seal is also used to secure something. You seal an envelope shut by using an old-fashioned wax seal. Or, for instance, Jesus, his tomb was shut, closed off from the rest of the world when they rolled that great stone in front of it, when they sealed it shut. Both of these meanings, to be marked with ownership and to secure something, are ways in which the Holy Spirit seals us as well. First, the Holy Spirit is God's mark on us. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on our lives, declaring that we are His. We are stamped with God's seal, with His family crest, and that's the Holy Spirit. I got the idea from Dr. Fesco. He used a Disney illustration earlier today. I have a Disney illustration for you. Mine's actually from Pixar. But if any of you have ever seen, and if you have not, just don't tell me, but the classic trilogy of Toy Story, stories about this young boy, Andy, who collects these toys. And what does he do with every toy that he gets? He takes a Sharpie marker and he writes his name on the sole of their foot, Andy. And that's actually the way the toys kind of communicate with one another and make sure that they're in the same group. They have to lift up their foot and say, do you have the seal? Do you have the seal of authentication? Do you belong to Andy? Well, God doesn't write His name on the bottom of our foot. He writes His name on our hearts. He writes His name on our hearts. The Spirit is God's writing His name on our lives. So when the devil tries to get us and to write His name on our hearts instead, to try to erase God's seal, that's there, and it says, no, this soul belongs to God. You can't have it. This soul belongs to God. And the same goes for you and I when we try to erase the name. When we try to erase the name, that's what we're doing. Anytime we are sinning, when we are living the way we want to live, we are in effect trying to erase God's name and replace it with another. What name are we trying to put in its place? Well, it can be any number of things, can it? Pride. Shame, fear, lust, selfishness, alcoholism, pornography, you name it. Anything that we say, no, this is what identifies me. This is what marks me as who I am, is this sin, what I want. Well, the Spirit won't let you do that, friends. Once you are in Christ, the Spirit won't let you do that. No matter how hard you try, when you believe in Christ, when you have faith in Christ, you do not belong to your sin. You belong to Jesus. You do not belong to your sin. You belong to Jesus. And that should give us great hope as we battle various sins in our life. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." That's what we read in Isaiah 43:1. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." Here it is. "You are mine." Isaiah 43, verse 1. That's what God says to us when He gives us His Holy Spirit. You are mine, and nothing can change that. Well, this ties into our next point. If a seal means to mark possession of something, a seal can also be used to secure something. When we have the Holy Spirit, we can be certain, friends, that we are secured to God. We can be certain that nothing can get in to pluck us from Him. We are even protected from our own foolish attempts to leave Him. Rather, we can trust the words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, what? Will see it to completion. It will be finished. You will be secured. R.C. Sproul responds to people who ask if Christians can lose their salvation by appealing to that verse, Philippians 1, 6. And he says this, I believe that if we were left to ourselves, then it would not only be possible for us to lose our salvation, but I wonder if it would be possible for anyone to preserve in their salvation if we were left to ourselves. But friends, I want you to understand this. Our perseverance in faith does not rest on our own ability to persevere. We are convinced that no Christian can ever be lost because of statements like this in Ephesians. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, is sealed on us and our souls are marked indelibly as the children of God. There's a 25-cent word, indelibly. What does that mean? Indelibly, it means to mark, usually with ink or pen, in such a way that it can never be removed. We return to Toy Story briefly. There's a tragic scene in Toy Story 2 where Woody, Andy's prized toy, it's accidentally sold at a garage sale. And he's picked up by a collector. And he wants to give Woody a makeover. So there's this montage scene where he brings in this expert. He stitches him up and he polishes his hat and shines his shoes. And then at the end of that scene, he picks up his boot and he takes this tiny little paintbrush, dips it in brown paint, and paints right over the name Andy. It brings tears to your eyes. It does. I know you've cried. It's okay. It's a tragic scene. It's a tragic scene that will never happen in your spiritual life. Nothing can ever wipe away God's name on your heart. Nothing can wipe away the Spirit's mark on your life. It is indelible. An old hymn puts it this way, my name from the palms of His hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. It's going nowhere. Do you start to see, friends, the security that is yours when you have the Holy Spirit? We can say this about the Spirit being our seal. We are God's and we always will be. We are God's and we always will be. Now, how can we trust this seal? How can we trust its effectiveness? Well, we trust the seal because we trust God's word. We trust God's promise to us. We trust that God has made a promise and He will stick to it. This is hinted at even in the wording of Ephesians 1. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 13 as the promised Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus in the upper room discourse with His disciples, John 14, 15, 16. He promised that He would send another helper, another advocate. He promised that He would send the Holy Spirit. And now Paul is reminding his readers that God has made good on that promise. You guys remember Jesus said that there was another helper coming. Well, He has come. This is the promised Holy Spirit. God said He would be sent, and indeed He was sent. He came just as Christ had promised, just as the prophets had predicted, just as God had decreed. In his wording, Paul is drawing our attention to the fact that God keeps His word so that we can indeed trust His seal. We come across time and time again, friends, that God makes promises in the Bible and He sticks to them. He keeps them. God keeps His promises. He cannot break them. That goes against His nature. He is a true God, a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God who does not change. You may know someone who is really trustworthy, someone that you have never known to tell a lie, someone that has never broken a promise to you. That's wonderful. That doesn't mean that they won't someday. It's just a reality. You don't have that guarantee. But God cannot break his promises. He cannot change. He cannot fail us. God has promised his Holy Spirit, and he made good on that promise. So when he promises to secure us to himself, we can trust that he will make good on that promise as well. Well, that's the first thing that Paul says. The Spirit is a seal. The second thing he says is that the Spirit is a guarantee. The Spirit is a guarantee, and it is the guarantee of our future inheritance. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We hear of inheritance in a couple other passages, don't we? Think of Colossians chapter 3 says this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, or Hebrews 9:15, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. What is our inheritance? Well, how about we look to 1 Peter chapter 1 to help us understand. This is what 1 Peter 1:4 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it is. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is what we learn of our inheritance. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. It's imperishable. I mean, it will not rot. It does not go bad. It will not expire. I wonder if you can say the same thing about all the food that is in your fridge right now. It will not expire. It's undefiled. Friends, you know, everything on earth is flawed. Every single thing on earth is flawed. Even the most beautiful things. Think of a one-of-a-kind piece of artwork. Did you know the way that experts can tell an authentic Monet or Picasso or Van Gogh apart from the forgeries are the imperfections that are inherent in the original? Those tiny flaws that forgers don't catch on? But our inheritance is not like a Monet. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance is flawless. It is perfect. It also is unfading. It will not depreciate over time, unlike the cars sitting out in the parking lot right now. Finally, it's reserved for us. It is kept in heaven for us. Although we enjoy many blessings as children of God here on earth, our true inheritance, our true home is reserved for us in heaven. Your crown of glory has your name on it, and it is waiting for you. And we get this inheritance because through the Holy Spirit, we have become sons. We have been adopted into God's family. We are now heirs, true heirs of God. You know, in biblical times, I've always found this fascinating. In biblical times, it was only the sons who received the inheritance. Only the sons. Daughters did not receive the inheritance. That's why in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says that God has sent his Holy Spirit, that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. Some people think that's sexist. Why not sons and daughters? Isn't that more inclusive? Isn't that more 21st century? Paul's not being sexist here. The truth is, sons were the ones who got the inheritance. And he's telling us, when you receive the Spirit of adoption, we all become sons. Male or female, we all become heirs. Because the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts that we may cry, Abba, Father. We are no longer slaves, we are sons. And if we are sons, that means we are heirs. We are rich in Christ because of the Spirit's adoption work. We are rich. I know, maybe that doesn't resonate with many of you. We can feel pretty poor in this life. We can feel pretty poor in this life. Financially, physically, emotionally, even spiritually at times. We are prone to pangs of emptiness. Pangs of worthlessness. But friends, the Bible teaches us that in Christ we are rich because we have this inheritance. We have not received it yet, but it is as good as ours. It is as good as ours, this heavenly inheritance. When Princess Diana died back in 1997, she left her sons, Harry and William, $20.4 million. But the provision was such that the sons were only able to inherit it on their 30th birthdays. But even before they turned 30, it was theirs. The inheritance was theirs. The estate was theirs. It had been promised to them. It had their names on it. It had been set aside for them. And the same is true for us. Though we do not possess it now, our inheritance belongs to us. And we are wealthy in Christ. When you feel spiritually poor, you remember this. You have the Holy Spirit. And you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, including a heavenly inheritance. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Holy Spirit is God's heavenly deposit, His heavenly down payment to us, ensuring that there is more to come. God is saying, I've given you the Holy Spirit for your earthly pilgrimage. Do you not trust that I will, in time, give you all things? The Holy Spirit is the foretaste of glory. It's the foretaste of that age to come. Romans 8:23 says, not only creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That phrase, the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, first fruits is an agricultural term originally. Is used in reference to the harvest. The first fruits was the first crop. It was the sign that there was more to come soon. In the New Testament, that term is used several times symbolically to mean the same thing. For instance, Paul refers to Stephanus as the first fruits from Achaia. That means he was the first of the converts, but there were many more who came after him. And similarly, we read that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning he is the first to be raised. But there is more to come. Friends, the Holy Spirit is God's first fruits to us. Yes, it's a wonderful blessing here on earth, but guess what? There's more to come. There's more to come. He is the first fruits of our heavenly inheritance. He is the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. This is Paul's good news to us this evening. And I hope it excites you. I hope you find yourself comforted with God's assurance to you in this life. And I hope you are filled with anticipation of what God has waiting for you in the life to come, of His fulfilled promises in the life to come. However, your reaction to this good news might be something like this, an earnest plea where you cry out, how can I receive this assurance? How can I have this assurance that the Holy Spirit is a seal, that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee? How can I know I have it? Well, Paul is very clear in verse 13. In Him, Christ Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed. So you must believe. When you hear the gospel preached and proclaimed, your response must be belief, faith. And in a sense, it's as simple as that. You want to know how you can have this assurance, how you can have this guarantee, how you can have this seal. Well, don't worry yourself over it. If you are asking the question, how can I know I believe? How can I know that my belief is genuine and I receive the Spirit? When you ask those questions, you miss Paul's point. Because unless the Holy Spirit comes and supernaturally changes your heart, no one could ever believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your belief is the sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. He is yours, and He has sealed you to the Son of God for an eternity. Your belief, friends, is the sign that God's heavenly seal has been placed on your life, that God has marked you as His. You are His prized possession, and nothing will pluck you from His hands. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have the Spirit. Let's pray.